Well, thank the Reverend Foster for the invitation, the words of welcome. It's good to be here in Dromore again and to have fellowship with our brother, who indeed has likewise been a good friend and counsellor to me over the years also. Well, there's a couple of things I'd like to do tonight in the meeting. Begin first of all by spending time in the Word of God, and we're turning to Psalm 119 that we have sang off this evening, reading from the verse 97, and then we'll look at some updates on our Hebrew translation, our French translation, and then some distribution reports throughout the world, and then finally some brief news and prayer requests to leave with you. So we're turning to Psalm 119, and we're reading from the verse 97. Now, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. We believe that David was the author of this psalm. There's 22 sections, and each section is attributed to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each section has 8 verses, and in the Hebrew, each verse begins with the corresponding letter to which it belongs. So we're reading from verse 97 today. You might notice in your Bible that's given the Hebrew letter mem, and in the Hebrew, each of the 8 verses begins with that letter. So it's very poetic in the original Hebrew, but it doesn't translate as well into our English. But still, we have here the inspired word of our God. David says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts here tonight. It's verse 103 I'd like to leave with you this evening. The psalmist David says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now the Bible often relates our physical senses with spiritual truths, communicating to us in a language that we can understand. Many people today think the Bible is a complicated book, a book that's over the heads of many people. But God speaks to us in a simple, everyday language, using things that we understand. Take, for example, our physical sense of sight. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now the thing is, Abraham did not physically live to see the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he saw it by the eye of faith. So the Lord Jesus uses the physical sense of sight, and he relates a spiritual truth. And that's what David is doing here tonight in this verse that we're considering. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste." He's using the physical sense of taste, and he's relating a spiritual truth. And the physical sense of taste is something that God uses throughout the whole of Scripture to relate spiritual truth to us. Psalm 34, verse 8, the great invitation, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Well, we don't have time tonight to look at all the comparisons between our physical senses and the spiritual truths, but we're going to look at this verse here briefly tonight. Now, notice that in this verse, David does two things briefly. First of all, he makes an exclamation. He begins by saying, "How sweet." This is David calling us to pause and to consider what he's about to say. He's calling us to examine the revelation that he's about to make. He's calling us to stop and see how sweet are the words of God to our taste. It's an exclamation that David is making, calling us to examine whether this is our experience or not. He's exclaiming that this is his experience, and inviting us and challenging us to see if this is ours also. Secondly, he's making a comparison. He says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, sometimes when we're reading our Bibles, we can maybe be guilty of speed reading through, so we've done our chapter or chapters for the day. But here David puts imagery before our eyes, and it should cause us to pause and consider what he is saying. He is comparing the word of God to honey in the mouth. I'm sure most of us are familiar with what honey is. It's a very sweet food. As soon as it goes into our mouth, it heightens our taste buds. The sugar provides that much-needed energy boost, perhaps late in the afternoon. We're familiar with the excitement that the taste of honey brings, the sweetness of it. Well, David is making a comparison. He is saying honey is sweeter, the word of God is sweeter to the soul than honey is to the mouth. Well, I want us to consider what David is saying here today in four brief headings as we consider this verse and the title of the sweetness of the Word of God. First of all, let us consider that the Word of God is our spiritual food. The Word of God is the spiritual food to our needy souls. Now, we need to define what the Word of God is here tonight very quickly, because there's many people in the world and they're confused on this matter. They err not knowing what the Word of God is. They think that the Word of God is something that comes to them in a dream or in a revelation. But, dear friends, the Word of God is what we have before us here tonight. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God gave the words to the human author. And then the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." So breathed out from the mouth of God through the human writer onto the sacred page. So the book that we have in our hands tonight, dear friend, is no ordinary book. It's not merely the writing of men, although God used the human author. What we have tonight is a supernatural book. It is the breath of God. It is God's word that he has given and communicated to us. Many people in the world today are saying, "If God is real, why doesn't he speak to us?" Well, God does speak to us, and he is speaking to us through the supernatural book, because this is an inspired book from the mouth of God. It is not just a book that God has given. It is a book that God has preserved. As our Westminster Confession of Faith says, by his singular care and providence, he has kept it pure in all ages. God would not allow his word to be corrupted. He would not allow man to rip passages out and verses out. God would not allow his word to be passed down the ages like an old tattered rag. No, God has providentially preserved his supernatural word. And because it's God's word, it is inerrant. So the spiritual food that God has given to us is his perfect and pure word, not seeing any corruption, not having things added to it, not having things taken away from it. It is perfect. The psalmist said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." In order to get a metal as pure as you can, you put it in the fire and out of the fire, keep refining it. And so the word of the Lord is the purest of books. But not only is it a supernatural book, it's a living book as well. So, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." That phrase, "quick," can also be translated "living" or "alive." And that's what Paul says about the word of God. The word of God is alive. This isn't the dead letter of the word. No, this is the living, breathing word of God. It comes from the mouth of our God, who's as alive today as he was in the day that it was written. And his word is as relevant today as it was in the day that it was written. The word of God is a living word. Quite interesting when David compares it to honey here, because many years ago, I was having lunch with a beekeeper after preaching one Sunday afternoon, and it was very fascinating. A tremendous day. But he was telling me about honey. He says the stuff that's in the store has been processed. He says all the goodness has been killed out of it. He was telling me that the best honey is the natural honey, straight from the hive, that hasn't been processed. It still has all the natural antibiotics. It hasn't been pasteurized. It hasn't gone through ultra filtration. He described it as being a living food. And he was telling me how it was used as medicine in past days. There's living bacteria in it that's good for you. Well, dear friends, God isn't giving us an irrelevant book. He's not feeding us on something that's not profitable to us. He's feeding us on the Word of God that is our spiritual food. And the Bible, dear friends, the complete canon of Scripture God has given to us. 66 books make up the Bible. Now, sadly today, in Bible colleges and churches and even in Bible societies, they're questioning the canon of Scripture. They're questioning the 66 books. They're saying some books should be added, some books should be taken away. They want the debate to be reopened. Well, no, dear friends, God has made it clear these are the 66 inspired books, the books that have always been in the church, the books that testify they themselves are Scripture. So God has given us the spiritual food of the 66 books, but God has also given us the spiritual food of the complete texts. God has not left part of our diet missing. God has given us everything that we need. Now, the Old Testament was in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and God has preserved his word in the Hebrew Masoretic of the Old and the Greek Textus Receptus of the New. But sadly today, people reject these texts. There are those for the New Testament, and they favor a modern, critical, eclectic text, where they dispute whether the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel should be in the Bible, where they question John chapter 8, the story of the woman taken in adultery, whether that should be in the Bible. And they're in a state of confusion, not sure whether this is spiritual food or not. No, dear friend, God has not left his church in a state of confusion. He has given us the spiritual food in the complete canon and in the complete texts. Well, what personal benefit does the food have for us, the Word of God? Well, first of all, it revives us. Psalm 119, verse 50. David says, "Thy word hath quickened me." That word quicken can also be understood revived. And that's what the Word of God does. It revives us. It revives the sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. It revives the sleepy Christian. It revives the backslider. It warms their heart. The Word of God is also nourishment to us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Just as an earthly babe needs to have milk and as a means to nourish their body so that the babe can grow and advance in its physical frame, so we who are the children of God, we should desire the milk of the Word that we would grow. He doesn't say desire the world. Desire wisdom and knowledge and desire to be entertained. No, desire the Word. Why? That ye may grow. Peter does not give any other alternative for how we can grow in our Christian life than by the Word of God. And also the Word of God satisfies. Your minister quoted earlier Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God," that is the Word of God, "and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That is what the godly man does. That is what the Christian does. They delight in God's word and they meditate upon it. So first of all, the Word of God is our spiritual food. Secondly, we should have a spiritual appetite. As David says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, those who are the children of God should have a spiritual appetite for the spiritual food. And it's only the children of God who will truly have an appetite for the Word of God. They will hunger for the Word. They will desire to be fed. They'll desire to grow in knowledge. They'll desire to know more about God, desire to know more about salvation, desire to know more about how to live as a Christian and how to please God and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Oh, the Christian is the one who hungers and craves the Word of God. And the thing is, we can never overindulge. We can overindulge in this world's goods. We've can probably all testify to that, but we can never overindulge in the Word of God. There'll never be a person who gets to their deathbed and say, "You know, I regret spending so much time reading the Bible." No, if anything, we'll probably confess that we should have spent more time reading the Word of God and living by it. The unconverted have no appetite for the Word of God. They don't find the word of God sweet to their taste. The unconverted, they find the word of God bitter. The word of God is repulsive to their taste buds. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to taste of it. They don't want to hear it. All their senses resist the word of God. They have no appetite. And we can see that through Scripture. Many of the ungodly kings who ruled over Israel and Judah had no appetite for the word. Didn't even know where it was. Hidden away from them for years. They didn't even want to have it read in their presence. It was the same in the day of our Lord Jesus. John 6, verse 60. Many of his disciples, those who had been following him, when they heard the words of Jesus, the word of God, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they stopped being followers of him. Hypocrites, they pretend to have an appetite for the word of God. In Hebrews 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of them. We don't have time to look at it all. But he speaks of those who have tasted the good word of God, but then turn away. No, the child of God has a spiritual appetite. And that's an evidence of conversion. That's a mark of grace, that you have an appetite for the word of God. It's not just something you lift as you're coming out to church on the Lord's Day, as you're coming out to the prayer meeting. No, you have an appetite for God's word. Well, thirdly, let's move on. We've thought about spiritual food and having a spiritual appetite. Let us think about spiritual taste now. Why is the word of God sweet? Why does David say, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste"? Well, the word of God is sweet to us because of the person it brings us to. It brings us to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the word of God is sweet to the believer. Not because it gives us moral guidelines to follow, and not because it gives us an account of history so we know why we're here and what we're to do. The word of God is sweet because it brings us to our Redeemer. It brings us to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It brings us to the one who hung on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. The word of God is sweet because it shows us that there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. The word of God is sweet because it brings us to the very one whom I trust our souls love. Martin Luther said when he came to his Bible, he looked for Jesus in every word. That's what the Bible is. It's the book about Jesus. From beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, it's the book of our glorious Lord. We see him in the garden, walking with Adam in the cool of the day. We see him coming after Adam's terrible transgression, saying, "Where art thou?" And through all the types and shadows, through all the prophets, through all the Psalms, we see Jesus. And whenever we come to our Bibles, dear friends, we should have that spiritual taste, desiring to find our Lord. We should be coming like those Greeks of old to Philip and say, "Sirs, we would see Jesus today," as we open our Bible. The Apostle John could never get enough of his Lord. He leaned upon his bosom on many occasions, desiring to be as close to him as he could. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, desiring to hear his blessed voice. That's why the word of God is sweet to our taste. But as well as bringing us to Christ, the word of God also sanctifies us. John 17, verse 17. This was the prayer the Lord Jesus had for his people. He said to his Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." And dear friends, that's what God does through his word. He sanctifies us. He makes us more holy. He makes us Christ-like. He draws us away from the world and conforms us more to his image. We'll not be sanctified sat in front of the television. We'll not be sanctified out in the world. We'll be sanctified in the word. That's what Jesus prayed. He didn't pray for us to be sanctified in any other way than by the word of God. Well, the word of God is sweet to our spiritual taste because it brings us to Christ. It sanctifies us. It also comforts us. In Psalm 119, verse 81, David says, "I hope in thy word." He didn't say, "I hope in my own wisdom. I hope in the armies of Israel." No, "I hope in thy word." Because our comfort, our trust is based upon what the word of God says. Because this is God's word. These are the promises of God. These are the truths of God. That's why they're sweet to our taste. Well, the word of God blesses us also. Peter says, "Ye have tasted the Lord is gracious." And we have tasted the Lord is gracious. We read in the Bible what we deserve, the wrath of God for sin. We deserve to face the judgment of God. But we read in the Word what Christ has done. He's redeemed a people to himself. We read in the Word of what we now are. We're new creatures in Christ. And we read in the Word of what Christ is doing for us now. I go to prepare a place for you. And we read that he's coming again to receive us unto himself. Well, fourthly and finally, and I'll be very quick with this, our spiritual eating. We've thought of the spiritual food, the Word of God, our spiritual appetite, our spiritual taste. Now let's think about some spiritual eating. How do we benefit from the Word of God? Well, we have some examples in Scripture of prophets and apostles who literally ate the Word of God. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Apostle John. We read of them eating the Word of God. Now, I'll not fall out with you tonight if you believe they physically ate the actual paper, but I believe these are spiritual descriptions of what the apostles and the prophets did. They consumed the Word of God. And dear friends, that's what we are to be. We are to be consumers of the Word of God. So how do we consume the Word? Three brief points. First of all, we're to believe the Word. Verse 42 of this Psalm, David says, I trust in thy Word. God doesn't write his word and have a full stop and then we put a question mark after it. No, we're to believe what the Word of God says. In Hebrews 4 verse 2, it speaks of those that the word didn't profit because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you're to believe the word. Secondly, you're to meditate upon the word. Verse 97, David says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And that's only two verses in Psalm 119. We're to meditate upon the Word of God. Let the words of Christ dwell richly in you. We shouldn't just be letting the Word of God go in one ear and out the other. The Word that is preached Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you're to meditate upon that through the week. The Bible verses that you read in the morning, meditate upon them through the day. Meditate upon the Word. Let it sink into you. Let it change you. Make it your prayer that the Word of God would have that changing effect upon your life. Martin Luther said, pause at every verse of Scripture and shake, as it were, every bough of it, that if possible, some fruit at least may drop down. Don't rush through your Bible reading. Pause and meditate upon every word. And finally, we're to believe the word, meditate upon the word, then we're to apply the word. Verse 8, David says, I will keep thy statutes. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Go through this whole psalm, and there's rich lessons for us here as to how we are to consume the Word of God. We're to apply it to our lives. Well, bringing this message to a close here now, a recent news report highlights how much time we spend on our devices. Apparently, the generation born between 97 and 2012 are known as Generation Z, and this generation has been raised on the internet and social media, so we're told. Apparently, Generation Z can spend around 9 hours a day upon their phones and their devices. And all this screen time and time on social media is having an adverse effect upon their physical health, but also upon their mental health. Apparently, anxiety is at such a high level amongst this generation like no generation before. So they're trying to encourage a detox for this generation to get them to read books and to go out and to walk in fields and things like that. Well, whenever we think of the current generation, we can see a generation that is seeking to satisfy their appetite with worldly things. A generation that is seeking to taste all the things of the world and they're finding that nothing satisfies. But yet, dear friend, we have the one thing that does satisfy. We have the one thing that will be as honey to their mouth, that will be sweet to their taste, and it's the Word of God. And this is what we need to put into the hands of people. This is the message that we need to convey to people. This here, dear friends, is the answer to the vanity of life. This book, dear friend, is the voice of God that will show you the way of salvation and show you the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. We can never spend too much time in the Word. If we do, it will not have a detrimental effect upon us. It will have a beneficial effect upon us. So, dear friends, let us be those who, having tasted the sweetness of God's Word, have that desire to share that sweetness with others as well. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts here tonight. Well, moving on, I'd like to share with you now some of the ongoing work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. We are engaged in translation work. We're engaged in distribution work. We're engaged in upholding the great doctrines of the Bible, and we're engaged in promoting Bible translations that are accurate and trustworthy. We have 45 translation projects going on at the moment, but I'm only going to tell you about two tonight, you'll be glad to hear. But the first one I'll tell you about is our Hebrew Bible. Now, the Old Testament was given in Hebrew, the New Testament was given in Greek. We are translating the Greek New Testament into the Hebrew language. There's 9 million people throughout the world who speak Hebrew. 5 million speak Hebrew as a first language, 4 million as a second language. It's estimated about 500,000 people scattered throughout the world speak Hebrew, from Russia to America to Ethiopia to the United Kingdom. It is the official language of the nation of Israel, spoken primarily amongst the Jewish people. But there are Arabs who speak Hebrew as well. So the majority of our focus is upon the nation of Israel. There's a long history with the Hebrew Bible. Around 40 different projects have been attempted for the New Testament. In 1537, we have the earliest record of the Gospel of Matthew being translated. The first New Testament was done in 1599. The most faithful translation was the Delitzsch New Testament of 1877, and it is a revision of the Delitzsch translation that we have been working on. Franz Delitzsch was commissioned by the British and Foreign Bible Society to complete a translation, and he was very diligent. In fact, throughout his lifetime, he did 16 revisions of his own work, seeking to perfect it. But unfortunately, Franz Delitzsch completed his translation about 45 years, almost too early, because the Hebrew language changed very dramatically in the 20th century. Think in 1945, whenever the nation of Israel was reconstituted. You had Jewish people coming from everywhere, from northern Russia, from America, from Ethiopia, where there was a large Jewish population, from the UK. You had all these Hebrew speakers coming back to Israel, and the language has changed very dramatically since Franz Delitzsch did his New Testament. So there's a need for a revision of this translation. Now, they do have the Bible in Hebrew, and the most popular would probably be the 1976 Hebrew Bible, which was produced by the Bible Society of Israel. But they work in partnership with the United Bible Societies, who are part of the World Council of Churches, an ecumenical organization where you don't have to be saved and born again to be a Bible translator. They will work with unconverted Jews, Roman Catholics, Unitarians, and even unconverted people. Because it doesn't matter about your spiritual qualification, it only matters about your education. Unfortunately, there's a number of errors within the Hebrew Bible. They're not translated from the Greek Textus Receptus. They're translated from the modern critical texts. That's why 650 words and phrases have been left out, and 70 times in total, the name of Jesus and Christ has been left out, and 15 whole verses have been omitted. We're quite often asked, how do your team go about their translation work? I'll use the Hebrew as an example tonight. Our Hebrew team has 5 members. They spend around 60 hours a month working upon translation. They meet every Wednesday by Skype. They used to meet in person, but now it's over Skype. And even tomorrow as you get up, they'll be getting ready to meet. And these are their objectives. They seek to retain the fidelity of the Delitzsch translation. It's a very faithful translation. Unfortunately, much of the language is outdated. They seek to maintain the phrases of the Old Testament, particularly with the Jews in mind. As the Jew reads the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament, they should be able to readily identify that this is a direct quotation. We're seeking to engage modern Hebrew, not that it reads like a tabloid newspaper, but that it reads like the inspired word of God with reverence and with majesty. But most importantly, they seek to remain faithful to the Greek texts. We do not seek to produce a dynamic equivalent translation where we try to get a sense and then convey the message. No, we seek to do almost a literal translation of God's word. It's not our job to interpret, but only to translate. And this is the process that they follow. The team of five divide into two. They translate a book. Then the whole team check that book. It's then passed to a series of experts who perform their checks. And then it comes back to the team again who do one final check before it's ready for typesetting and printing. So there's quite a diligent process that is employed here. We commenced in 2009, and God willing, next year, we hope to have the New Testament printed. So it's quite a long process. On average, we're told it takes about 15 years to get a whole Bible translated. Not only are we doing a printed version, we're also working on an audio Hebrew Bible as well. Many of the Jews will not take a physical copy of the New Testament. Many of them will not even be allowed to have it. Some of the Jewish people aren't even allowed mobile phones. So we're producing an audio with our partners Transworld Radio in the Netherlands, an audio of the Hebrew Bible, so that these Jews can come and listen to the Word of God. We're also doing a specialized website so they can come and read the New Testament online as well. The Apostle Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And how amazing would it be if the Lord were to take our humble translation and use it for the reviving of the Jewish people, bringing back to life that which is dead. So please pray for this translation. The second one to tell you about tonight is our French Bible revision. And it might surprise you tonight to read that French is spoken not just in France, but in 29 different countries on 5 different continents. 275 million people speak French throughout the world. Some have it as an official language, and some have it as a second language. I'll not tell you about every French-speaking country tonight, but just one to leave with you for your prayers, and that's the Democratic Republic of Congo. The DRC has a population of 105 million people. It's the fourth highest population in Africa, and French is the official language. I'm told there's over 220 million languages in the DRC. I wouldn't like to be reading their signposts trying to get a turn off a motorway, but French is the official language. It's the business language. If you want to progress in the DRC, you really need to speak French. Now, on paper, it looks like a Christian country. 95% of people, they say, are Christian. But whenever you break it down, many of those are Roman Catholic, and some of them are nominal Protestants. But one missionary was telling me recently that the biggest religion in the DRC is still the religion of witchcraft. Even within the professing church, many people have not been able to shake off the superstitions of witchcraft. Even pastors are still troubled by witchcraft. Many of the witch doctors who used to practice have realized they can make more money in the church than outside the church, and they are now operating like Balaam, where you pay them and they pray for you that your troubles will go away, that your health will all be better, that you'll be made super rich. Unfortunately, it's a corrupt system. So please remember the DRC in your prayers. This is one of the countries that our French New Testament will be going to, and we do pray that the Lord will bless his word there. There's a long history with the French Bible. In 1535, Pierre Robert Levitan translated the first full French Bible from the Masoretic and the Textus Receptus, and his cousin John Calvin was involved in the early revisions of it. A revision of Levitan's Bible was done in 1872, known as the Lausanne Bible, and it is the Lausanne Bible that we are doing a revision of. We're not starting from scratch. We're taking a faithful translation and bringing it up to date. They do have the Bible in modern French. Most French speakers would use a Louis Segond Bible. Louis Segond did his translation in 1910, and many updates have been done. But Segond himself did not translate from the Textus Receptus for the New Testament. He translated from the modern critical texts. But as well as that, Segond himself was a notable liberal. And for example, in Isaiah 7, verse 4, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive. He has, behold, the young girl shall conceive." And this is, of course, one of the problems with the critical texts. They deny the virgin should conceive, and Segond follows them in all their errors. So there's a need for a reliable translation. Many of the French pastors themselves have said that the French Bibles they have are nothing more than flowery paraphrases. They're not accurate translations from the Hebrew and the Greek. So the New Testament is due to be printed. It'll be in the next year now, by the looks of things. So please pray for this. It's not just going to France, although France is in desperate need of a revival with the Word of God, but think of all the African countries as well where the Word of God is going, and please remember that in your prayers. Well, as well as translating the Bible, we're also involved in distributing the Bible as well. And we do this two ways. We sell Bibles to those who can afford to buy them. And last year we sold 5.5 million scriptural items throughout the world. And we give grants. We give grants to those who cannot afford to buy scripture. And that's churches, schools, missions, prisons, and other places as well. And last year we gave away 2.1 million items free of charge. We distributed last year in 39 different languages to 109 different countries. There was only a slight drop compared to the previous year, which is quite remarkable considering the global pandemic that raged throughout the world. And these are some of the pictures of where the Word of God has gone in the last year. We have been doing a revision of the Pequot New Testament. Pequot has 700,000 speakers, mainly in Kenya, and we've printed and distributed over 7,500 Gospels of John while we work on the New Testament. In Zambia, we have a new contact there. He received 114 Bibles from us, and he was very zealous in distributing the Word of God. He sent us a number of pictures. There's a health clinic the other side of this river, and there were 10 people in that health clinic, and they crossed the river to reach those 10 people working in the health clinic. And he says the people in Zambia have a longing to have their own copy of the Word of God. And these are pictures of where he was distributing scripture. In Nigeria, our grantee there, who we've had contact with for many years, he's a very zealous evangelist. This year, we sent him 2,500 Bibles and New Testaments, and he distributed them throughout schools and the community as well. He told us the story that whenever his car broke down in the providence of God outside of mechanics, he used that time to hand out the Bibles that he had in his car. And he said people were coming to him asking, "Are you the man giving out copies of God's Word?" So keen for people to have a Bible. In Australia, our branch there contacted a local prison. This prison houses 1,700 inmates. The chaplain, he wasn't impressed that we only had the authorized version, but he agreed to take 12 copies. 12 copies for 1,700 inmates. You'll maybe have to pass it around and get it back every couple of years. But he got in touch a couple of weeks later saying the 12 Bibles had been very popular. Could he have some more? Can we send some on a regular basis? Which we were very happy to do. But he also included a letter from one of the prisoners. And this prisoner, I'll just read it out briefly. He says, "Dear TBS, my name is Edward. I'm writing to tell you my story of how I found God in my life. A few bad choices landed me in jail, but I called to him and he answered. The reason I write to you, it was a King James Bible I was given that changed my life. When I leave prison, I intend on dedicating my life to God. I'm so thankful I became a believer. I spend my days praying and trying." Of items that leave our warehouses, and we have branches in Canada, America, Brazil, the UK, Ethiopia, New Zealand, Australia, and other warehouses as well. And millions of items go out from our warehouse, and quite often we don't know the hands that they'll end up in. But we make it our prayer every day that God would bless his word, that the seed would fall in good ground and lead to the conversion of souls. And how encouraging it is to hear reports like that coming back. Just some brief news very quickly before I hand back to your pastor. I was told the story earlier this year of a Zimbabwe pastor who prepared a sermon and got up into the pulpit only to find that the text had disappeared out of his Bible. He prepared from the Authorized Version in the study, but when he got up into the pulpit, it was an NIV, and he announced his text, and he had intended to preach on Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them," and they went to another village. But in the NIV, all it says is, "Then he and his disciples went to another village." His whole message was about Jesus not coming to destroy lives, but to save them. And he started panicking. He said, maybe it wasn't Luke, maybe it was Matthew, maybe it was Mark, maybe it was John. And he got himself into a terrible flux. I don't know about your pastor, but I have a reoccurring dream. It's actually more of a nightmare that I get up into a pulpit to preach only to find that I don't have my sermon notes. And that's a sort of a reoccurring nightmare that I have. But for this pastor, it was a living reality. The text that he wanted to preach wasn't in the Bible before him. So he went and investigated, and he found that there were many verses missing from the NIV, and he's now very committed to the Textus Receptus and the Authorized Version. In China, it's a very worrying situation there. The Chinese government are producing their own Bible. They're so concerned about the growth of Christianity, they are working with the state church to produce a Bible translation where your allegiance is not to King Jesus, but to the Chinese government. They've released one chapter already, John chapter 8, where they have the Lord Jesus saying to the woman in adultery, "I too am a sinner." And that is the Bible that the Chinese government are looking to force upon people in China, where they have the sinless Son of God declaring himself a sinner. Our Chinese New Testament has now been translated. We're now just doing the final checks before it goes to print. So please pray against the Chinese government Bible, and please pray for our Bible as it goes to China. There's many other crackdowns in China. I don't have time to go into them tonight, but do remember it in your prayers. When the NIV came out in the 1970s, they said this will be the last Bible you'll ever need. You can't buy that edition of the NIV anymore. You have to buy the new, modern, trendy NIV that has gone gender neutral, where Jesus doesn't call you to be fishers of men, but fishers of people. You get the general idea. Crossway, who own the ESV, they have now licensed the Roman Catholic Church to produce their own Catholic edition, including the Apocrypha, and we don't know if it's going to include any doctrinal changes as well. But it seems that the Bible can be edited to suit your theological persuasions. Concerning our own missionaries, there's a great overlap between the work of the TBS and the Free Presbyterian Church. Just two to tell you about. You'll see them in orange there, the Kikamba and the Swahili. These are translations that we have started in the last 12 months. We give thanks to God for translators who have come forward, and these projects are in the early stages. But God willing, we hope to have the Gospel of John available in these in the next couple of years, and then the New Testament, and then the Bible. Do stay informed. If you'd like to receive our magazine, please fill out one of the postcards at the door and pass it to us. We'll keep you up to date. You can sign up for our emails, follow us on social media, or become a member of the Society. There's also a book table. All the items are priced. You'll see them as you leave. And then there's magazines on the right-hand side. They're all free of charge. Take as many as you can use. Just one verse to finish with here tonight. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And that is what we would covet from you here tonight. Your prayers that you would take even one of the projects you've heard tonight upon your heart and bring it before the Lord, and pray that the Lord's blessing would be upon it. Paul says that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And that is our prayer, and we trust that you'll join with us in your prayer. So can I thank you again for having us along, for your interest in the work of the Society, and for your generous support as well. Thank you.
You will thank you, Reverend Dennison, for that very informative update regarding the work of TBS.
And please, now we now come to the season of prayer to, in addition to praying for the work here, and indeed the needs and cares of your own heart, to remember the work of TBS as well. We want to thank Reverend Dennison for bringing that message from the Lord, a very appropriate and relevant one to my own heart, and of course for every one of us. We're just going to come down to that time of prayer now, and we have known the Lord's help in recent weeks in prayer, and certainly may the Lord be pleased to give help again this evening. And even if you don't normally pray, please just even sincerely and briefly call upon the Lord for his blessing upon us. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for giving us thy precious word. Thank you, Father, that you have given us a faithful translation of it. Many of us cannot read the Greek and we cannot read the Hebrew. But Lord, we thank thee for the faithful translation thou hast given to us. A translation that exalts thine only begotten Son, that exalts Jesus Christ as the Saviour of men, the one who is the sinless Saviour, the one who is our righteousness. Father, so often I can take things for granted, and surely, Father, we can all do the same. Help us, Lord, to be those that genuinely have that appetite for the Word of God. Make us to be those, Father, that delight in the Word of God, that we find it truly to be like honey that is sweet to our taste, because it shows us thy beloved Son. It shows us our Saviour. Father, it draws us closer to him as we learn more of him and indeed his gifts to us and his promises to us and his comforts to us. And indeed, Lord, the revealing more and more of the salvation he has for us in time and in eternity. Father, may Christ become more and more sweet to us as the Word of God becomes more and more sweet to us. Father, help us to be those that pass the truth of Christ on, not simply to delight in the honey itself, but Father, that others indeed themselves would taste of that honey, that they themselves would delight in the Word of God and indeed in the Son of God. Father, I pray that you would be pleased to undertake for the work of TBS. But thank you, Father, for the translations that they have done, for the translations that they are doing. Father, we pray that this Hebrew translation, Father, that it will be completed with all of its final checks. And Father, that under thee, Lord, that it would go forth. And Lord, that it would be spread abroad, Father, to the hearts and lives of many. And Father, reading it, Lord, that you would send an awakening. Lord, we think of people in days gone by and they have come to know Christ simply through the reading of thy word. Father, may they see the parallels between the Old and New Testaments. Father, may they see Christ as the fulfillment and indeed as the Messiah who has come. And may they put their trust in him. Father, may they be like the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who will cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Father, may they hear the words, "Repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Christ." Father, I ask you to bless this French translation. So many countries, Lord. What potential a faithful, not a paraphrase, Lord, but a faithful translation would have as people are able to read of Christ. Lord, bless it, we pray. We think of China. And Father, this government perversion, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to blow upon it. Lord, we read in Psalm 2 of how the kings of this earth, they take counsel together about, Lord, how they will attack thine anointed and attack his work. Father, I pray that you blow upon it. And Lord, I ask that you would be pleased to use that faithful translation. Again, Father, may it be spread abroad. So many people, Lord, in China. So many people who speak Mandarin Chinese, even in other parts of the world. Father, may a faithful copy come into their hands. May they read of it. Lord, may they hear it, even in an audio version. And Father, may they come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, undertake for all of the aspects of TBS, all those who are translating, all those who are working in the admin, Father, all those who are working in distribution, organization, even our brother and others in deputation. Father, may everyone know thy nearness, know thy help to walk with thee. Lord, there be nothing that hinders thy blessing, but Father, that indeed the word of God will have free course, and that Christ himself will be glorified, as indeed the word of God is exalted in their lives. Father, undertake. We pray for the work here, Lord. We ask you, Lord, you'd undertake for the Lord's Day services coming up. We pray, Father, that your presence will be known. We pray, Lord, that there will be a word in season in the morning and in the evening that will encourage and strengthen thy people. We pray, Father, the same for the children's meeting on Friday and for, Lord, the every aspect of that service. Father, the singing of the choruses. Lord, the singing of, Lord, even the penny song and what we can do to give back to Christ for all his love to us. Father, the supporting of other works where Christ is proclaimed to boys and girls. Father, bless the message. Bless the memory verse. Father, may the word of God be written in hearts and may it bring forth fruit. We pray, Lord, soon, Lord, even immediately, Lord, that fruit will come forth. 30, 60, and 100-fold. But Father, if it be thy will that it be delayed, Father, we beg of you that still thy word will bring forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold for the glory of Christ. We pray the same for the Sabbath school on the Lord's Day. Bless every aspect. In Jesus' name we pray for these things. Help us in the season of prayer, Lord, to call upon thy name, to give thanks for your blessings to us, for your salvation to us, for opening up our eyes that we beheld the one who is wonderful, Christ himself. Make us be those, Lord, even through prayer, through our practice, the presentation of Christ. Lord, the people in this area, people in our families. Oh Lord, there are people here tonight, and Lord, they long for their families to come to know Christ. I beg of you, Father, you'd show mercy. Pray for my own children, Lord. Pray, Lord, that each of them will come to know Christ as Saviour, and their lives will be lived for Christ. Thank you for grace shown already. Father, may every one of them know Christ as Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.